Let's look in verse 21 again, and I know we were in part of this last week, but I want to go back there tonight. The Bible said, let me back up to verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Pray with me just a moment. Father in heaven, I need your help tonight that I might be a help to your people. I do pray, Lord, each one of these prayer requests, Lord, are so urgent. There's such need, our Father. Lord, I ask you to help our country. Lord, I said a little while back that I believe that a fuse has been lit and it's headed towards the powder keg. God, if there's some way that we can avoid that, it sure would be a blessing. I pray, our Father, that not our will, but your will would be done. The time, Lord, may soon come when we're going to have to see who will stand for what's right. I pray, Lord, you'd help us, as you said in the book of Ephesians, having done all, to stand. Lord, help us to stand in the gap. God will give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. On last Wednesday night, we just started. We're talking about two things in chapter 3, the universal calamity of sin and then the universal cure for sin. The whole world's in a mess. God said all have sinned. There's none righteous. No, not one. Again, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I read something today. It talked about in one of the foreign nations, a soldier, it was required that to be a soldier, you had to be 6 foot tall. Well, one guy's 5'8", and he's turned down. And another guy's 5'11½", and he's turned down also. And someone said, well, he's a whole lot taller than he is. And I think that's a trap that many people get caught in. Instead of looking at the righteousness of God and standing alongside of the perfect one, they compare themselves with themselves. And the Word of God said that's not wise. Beloved, listen, I'm not the standard, and you're not the standard, but Christ Jesus is the standard. And when you stand any of us beside of him, we fall short of the glory of God. And so we have need of this righteousness that the Word of God speaks about here. The first mention of righteousness we talked about last Wednesday night, and just touch on it, was over in Genesis 15:6, where that it was Abraham, or Abram, believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And we know that two things happen when a sinner is justified. God puts our sin on his son's account, And God puts His Son's righteousness on our account. It ain't no wonder, as Allison said a little while back, she said, I never felt so bad and so good all at the same time. The Bible said, out of the mouth of babes, that was a baby Christian. Now, after she trusted Jesus, she said that, I've never felt so bad and so good all at the same time. Sounds to me like salvation. Say amen. The Spirit of God comes and convicts us of our sin. We feel bad. If you can feel good about your sin, you're not being convicted by the Holy Ghost. So let me say this, whether you're a child of God or not, if you can feel good about your sin, you're not being convicted by the Holy Spirit. Because I believe the same Holy Spirit that convicts the sinner convicts the saints. And honestly, I believe sometimes it's so strong in the life of a child of God that it causes confusion, I think, at times. People think, well, I must not be saved. I'm going to tell you, the same holy God is still holy after we get saved. Amen? And when we get sideways with God and have sin in our life and He convicts us of it, then, beloved, it's strong. And we know that we're guilty before God. David knew that, didn't he? But he didn't need to be saved again. He needed the joy restored. If you'll look with me, if you will, at the book of Philemon tonight, just momentarily, and we'll get back over here in the book of Romans. There's a truth here tonight about imputation that I want to give you. I talked about God imputing our sin to His account. The Bible said over in the book of Psalm, I believe chapter 32, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not sin. And so the only way that can happen is somebody has to take our sin and has to take it on themselves. I learned something today, and I never thought about this, but in the Old Testament, you had the sin offering and you had the burn offering. You've heard of those at least, right? Well, in the sin offering, what was happening was as you laid your hand on the head of that lamb, that your sin was being transferred to go into the wilderness, to go away. So your sin was being transferred to that lamb in the sin offering. But in the burn offering, when you identified with that lamb's virtue was being transferred to you. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes cold chill bumps stand up on my neck. Say amen. To know that when I got saved, listen, my sin was transferred to the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, and His righteousness, the one that, listen, the Bible said, tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. The one that was holy, harmless, undefiled. The one that the Bible declares to be the Lamb of God. The one that talks about the precious blood as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. That one that shed His blood for you and for me. Beloved, our sin was transferred to Him, and His righteousness was transferred to us. Look in verse number, in the book of Philemon, let's look in verse number 8 and just read down a little bit. There's a perfect picture here of what I'm speaking of. The Word of God says, wherefore I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. By the way, that's how come that imputation took place. It was for love's sake. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that our sin could be transferred over on Him. The Bible said, listen, it's right to say that Jesus died for our sin. That is absolutely correct. The Bible teaches that, and it's right. But there's a little bit stronger language when it says, He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. To me, that's just a little bit stronger, amen? He became sin for us, and I believe it was for love's sake. Watch this now. Being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I guess I'm taking a little bit for granted. Let me stop just a minute. In this letter, Philemon, Paul is writing to Philemon concerning a slave, Onesimus, that had stolen from Philemon and fled. Evidently in Rome, somewhere or another, Paul's path crossed with the path of Onesimus. Onesimus gets saved, and he's sending Onesimus home with this letter to his master, Philemon. And it's precious. I mean precious. Amen. The Word of God said, I beseech you therefore for my son, Onesimus. That's how come we know he got saved. And we know Paul led him to Christ, because he said the same thing of Timothy, that Timothy was his son in the faith, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And by the way, let me just say this. Every Christian ought to have a desire before they leave this world to have a son or a daughter in the faith. I'm not talking about physical now. I'm talking about a spiritual son or a spiritual daughter, somebody that God has used you to lead them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the very least, somebody that you've held up before the throne of God and called their name over and over. I love the song McCamey sang years ago. Somebody prayed for me. They had me on their mind. They sacrificed their time. They fell down on their knees and prayed for me. They had no doubt that God would bring me out, that He could change my life and set me free. I'm so glad that someone prayed for me. So here he is. He's sending him back. He said, which in times past, in verse 11, was to thee unprofitable. But, there's that word we just come across in Romans. But now. In other words, Philemon, I want you to know something. Something's happened in Onesimus's life. The door is on the hinge. There's another thing, a story that I want you to see, Philemon. He said, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. Now listen to me carefully, beloved. Listen, there's the truth being painted here. Listen, Paul is telling Philemon, don't treat him any different than if it was me knocking at your door. Amen? Receive him. Just I don't know if you're getting this or not. When we got saved, beloved, listen, you know what God has said? He's gone to prepare a place for us. And beloved, listen, we don't know who's going to be next that'll leave this world and enter into the presence of God. But the only reason we're going to get to enter into the presence of God is because He's going to receive us just like He did His Son. When His Son rose again and went back to heaven, amen, we'll be received just the same way, just like Jesus was. Watch this now. Look at verse 13. Whom I would have retained with me. See, I believe he could have been a help to Paul. But Paul had his priorities right. Paul didn't want it to be about Paul. He wanted it to be about others. And the Word of God said, I would have retained him, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind, in other words, I would need your permission, Philemon, to do this. And he said, I would do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. Don't you, when you read this and think about the story, enter into it, don't you wonder, Brother Steve, if Philemon didn't get some stuff together, say, Onesimus, son, run it on back down there. You understand what I mean? You don't see that, and we don't know. But don't you know that Onesimus would have been just real glad to take a bundle of stuff and run it on back down there to the Apostle Paul, not because it's of necessity, but willingly, because his master wants him to do it, and he wants to do his master's will. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Amen? I believe that's part of our life as well when we get saved. Now, the Bible said this, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. I don't know how many times I preached this text in the prison, but I told the men it's better to depart for a season. Think about that, Brother Steve. Use that text sometime and be received forever. It goes along with the statement I made, better to go to heaven from a jail cell
or a prison cell than it is to go to hell from the street corner. And so Paul is saying, perhaps he departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. He's departed from you, Onesimus, on a temporary basis, but God's changed his life. You don't have to worry about that anymore. He's going to be what he needs to be. Not now as a servant, look at this, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more to thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. I believe, listen, Paul's got it right, don't you? He's sending this letter, and Philemon's reading this, and I believe it's like we are sometimes when God helps us. It's almost unbelievable what the Lord does for us. Watch this now. He said, if thou count me therefore a partner, I'm going to reiterate what I said earlier. He said, receive him as myself. That's strong language. You and I are going to heaven, but not because he's receiving us like ourselves. He's receiving us like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. In verse number 18, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught. Now, I don't understand for sure the language here. What I'm trying to say is, I think there's a pretty good possibility that Onesimus told Paul what he's done. I believe, listen to me carefully, I believe when a person gets saved, I believe they start right away trying to make right the wrongs that they can make right. How many believe that? I believe the Bible teaches that. Amen? But watch this now. I'm thinking Onesimus has already told Paul some of the things that he had stolen and what he had done. So Paul said, if he's wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. Beloved, when you and I, listen, you say, preacher, you're in the book of Romans. Yeah, but I'm talking about the law because it was weak through the flesh. It couldn't help us. All it could do is point us to the one who could help us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I'm talking about is imputation. We had wronged God, and Jesus come along and said, put that on my account. I don't know about you, but that's pretty good. Amen. God said, put his sin over here on me and put my righteousness over there on him. I love it tonight, the righteousness of God. It's important to understand these truths. And I believe one of the reasons that there's so many people mixed up in the world is they don't understand these truths. They don't understand salvation. They don't understand righteousness. They don't understand sanctification. I'm not saying, beloved, that we know all there is to know about these subjects, but I'm saying tonight I understand that I can't save myself, that I had to come to one who could save me, and he could save me and qualified to be the Savior because he was, listen, spotless before the foundation of the world, or I should say spotless at the foundation of the world. And beloved, spotless before the foundation of the world, spotless in his birth, spotless in his life, spotless in his death, spotless in his resurrection, spotless in his ascension, and he's sitting there spotless at the right hand of God the Father to make intercession for every one of us, amen, that are saved by the grace of God. That's a blessing to me. I thought about this, and I may have known this some point in time. I may have. But I'd forgotten it. And I ran across this today as I studied. The law. The Bible said here, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It's been a long time. If I did know this, I forgot it. But the law, there's really two parts of the law. And going back to that sin offering and that the burnt offering and the difference between the two. There's really two parts of the law. There's the moral law. The moral law, the thou shalt nots. What that does is pronounces us guilty. The moral law shows us our guilt. And there's the ceremonial law. And I wanted to read this because I thought it was important to get it right. The Old Testament was moral and ceremonial. The moral law was designed to uncover our sin, and the ceremonial law was designed to provide temporary cover. You understand that in the Old Testament, that blood sacrifice could never take away sin, the book of Hebrews said, but it put off the sins of the people from year to year. I thank God tonight that what the law could not do. Look at chapter 8 of the book of Romans. The Bible said in verse 3. Let's read verse 2 and 3. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do. Listen, it wasn't because there was something wrong with the law. It's because there's something wrong with the flesh. And that it was weak through the flesh. What the law could not do, and that was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's a blessing tonight just to be able to understand a little bit the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ tonight. I want you to think about a couple of things tonight. Every religion in the world, think about this. It falls under one of two umbrellas. Every one of them will fall under one of two umbrellas. It will either fall under the umbrella of works, or it will fall under the umbrella of grace. All of them. One, under one umbrella, the umbrella of works, you can see the word do. Do this, do this, do this, don't do this, do, under works. There are many, many religions that fall under that. That is the way that they're going to get to heaven, by works. And over here is another umbrella, it's the umbrella of grace. You say, preacher, what word do you put over there? Put the word done. It is finished. Calvary. Beloved, in the grace of God, beloved, you and I are not doing in order to be saved. It's done at Calvary. And He does for us what we could not do, what the law could not do. And then, beloved, listen, we work because we love Him. We don't work to become His child. We were because we are His child. I thought about a story that I read today, and I'll try to paraphrase it. But there was a widow that had a child. And what the child needed in order to improve and kind of upon the health situation was fresh fruit. Well, it was not in season, so the fruit was very, very expensive. And the widow could not afford it. One day the widow was passing by the king's palace. And she looked through the gate at the king's palace, and they had built a greenhouse. And there was big clusters of grapes hanging inside the greenhouse there inside the gate. And a princess came by and kind of picked up on what she was looking at and how she was staring. How she was longing, not realizing it was for her daughter that she was longing for the fresh fruit, not for herself. And she went and she took and cut down a couple of big clusters of those grapes. And she came and she offered them to this widow lady. And the widow lady, the way the story went, opened her purse and she had some copper in it, not very much. And she tried to pay the princess. And she said this. Boy, I like this. She said, the king is way too rich to accept payment. Glory to God, I never thought about it like that. But you think about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's way too rich to accept anything from you and I. Amen. Or anything this world's got to offer. And she said, not only is he way too rich to accept payment, but you're way too poor to pay. Glory to God, that's a good picture of you and I when we came to Jesus. Beloved, He was rich, yet through His poverty, we became rich. He gave it all to us, and all to Him we owe. I like what the songwriter said. I don't even remember the title of the song, but the line came to my mind today. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Beloved, listen, what are you going to give someone that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? And the hills, one old preacher said, the tater's in the hill. He owns it all. Amen. Thank God tonight that He does. I believe it's we work, as we said last week, not in order to be saved, not so He'll be our Father, but beloved, so that we, because that we are His child and because that He is our Father. If you'll look with me tonight, I'll talk just a little bit about justification before we go tonight. Look with me at Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1 for just a moment. I believe that the Apostle Paul, he wasn't writing because of just something he had heard. But if you would remember this, he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We should always remember that. But he's writing out of experience. He knows how good it is to have his sin taken away and have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus placed upon him. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, in verse number 8 it said, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man." Now in a lot of religious circles, you understand, it's a gospel of do's and don'ts. And they don't understand that right there. Paul's saying the law is not made for a righteous man. He said, but for the lawless, the disobedient, the ungodly, sinners, unholy, profane, murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, manslayers, whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, liars, perjured persons, if there be any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine. I'll tell you something tonight. Listen, I've been studying this Bible quite a few years, but it got better today when I saw something right here. Let's go on down. The Bible said, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, he counted me faithful. Here's that word count again. That's an accounting term. He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord, which was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Watch this now. This is the faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He said, of whom I am chief. I've never had a problem seeing where Paul was talking about blasphemer, persecutor, injurious. I obtained mercy. I've never had a problem seeing that. I've seen that for years. But what I never did was tied the Apostle Paul's life with verse number 9 and verse number 10. You say, Pastor, you can't tie Paul to that. Oh, yes, you can. Beloved, listen, you can tie every one of us to that. Because if a man keeps the whole law and yet offends in one point, he's guilty of all. I believe Paul wrote this down there for a reason. Amen. For the lawless not given for the righteous, but for the lawless, the disobedient, for the ungodly, and for sinners. If I ask you tonight to describe the difference between forgiveness and justification, I've had the privilege to study today, but I don't believe that would have been an easy answer for me to just spit out. What we get when you get forgiveness, you get somebody that's admitted that they're guilty when you get forgiveness, and then they plead for mercy. Or one writer said you sue for mercy. And so it'd be hard to forgive somebody for something if they weren't willing to admit that they did it. Although Paul said that's the secret, I believe. Paul said, to whom I forgave anything, I forgave it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that hung at Calvary and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But if a person is justified, he pleads not guilty, and they show that the opposition has no case against him at all. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? What I mean is when we get saved, yes, we're forgiven. But when we're justified, it's just as if the record never existed. You think about that for just a moment. Kind of like, I guess, getting out of prison today. Those men have a record. I used to tell the men all the time, I said, some of you, I've heard you say it. When I get out, I'm going to do it again. But they won't catch me. I know how to get by with it this time. And I used to tell them, Brother Grizzle, stop at the first emergency room. Ask them, please, to run an MRI on your head and see if there's a brain between them ears. I'd tell those fellows, Brother Steve, they've got their eye on you now. I mean, they're going to be looking at you like they've never looked at you before. You better not even be close to something that's going wrong, or you'll be right back. Everybody that knows anything about prison knows that to a large degree it's a revolving door. In and out, in and out. A lot of it's because of probation, because of fines that the men can't pay. But there's a record. And I'm going to tell you something right now. You and I, before we got saved, had a pretty pitiful record. You know, say, Pastor, now I saved when I was a kid. My record wasn't too bad. You need to understand, if we offend in one point of the law, we're guilty of all. That's why, beloved, listen, I believe that's exactly why that when conviction is present, I made this statement right before Jim got saved and Marge. If you're 8 or 80, when the Holy Ghost, Brother Larry, I believe you've had some grandchildren that got saved younger. And it doesn't matter how old you are, when the Holy Ghost convicts you of your sin, it's not because you just told one little lie or two little lies or 40 big lies. He throws the book at you. We realize we're guilty before God. He's holy, and we're full of sin. We're full of corruption, and we stand in need of a Savior. The Word of God said here, over in Romans chapter 3, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sin. I don't know about you, but Brother John, you and I have discussed this before. I don't think there's anything wrong with reading after different people. I'd be careful who I read after. I'd make sure they're Bible believers. But there was a little bit of an argument went on about somebody trusting His blood versus trusting Him. I'm going to just say this tonight. You can do both. Because He can't be Christ without precious blood, spotless blood, sinless blood. Amen. And I believe it's very possible when you say redemption through faith in His blood, that what you're talking about, beloved, is you know and you understand He shed His blood for the remission of our sin, and that it's Jesus, faith in Christ, faith in His death, faith in His burial, faith in His resurrection, faith in His word. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Bible said, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, to declare at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. I wrote down a couple of things. I'll share them with you and I'll be done. A proper understanding of these scriptures. I wrote this down today as God just spoke to my heart about imputation and righteousness and justification. If we understand these few verses of scripture here in the latter part of chapter number 3, number 1, it elevates a person. That person's not you. That person's not me. That person is Christ. How many believes he's supposed to be elevated? Amen. The Bible said God's given him a name. It's above every name. Amen. It elevates a person when we properly understand these scriptures. But number 2, listen to me carefully. It eliminates pride. The Bible said, where is boasting? You're not going to find a man that understands these scriptures wanting to stand up and tell you what a good feller he is. I'm going to tell you something right now. It's humbling. It's humbling to know that my Heavenly Father took the mess that my life was in and put it on His Son and took the perfection of His Son and put it on me. That doesn't make me swell up with pride. I just want to thank Him tonight. I want to thank Him. And then number 3, it excludes all prejudice. If you look at verse 29, is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. I'm glad tonight. A lot of people may not believe it. I still believe God so loved the world. I think about those little ones, Brother Grizzle, that got that Bible. If they understand anything when they read that Bible, we want them to understand that God loves them and that Jesus died for them. Amen. And God is not a respecter of persons. I'm glad the Lord fixed the way that whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely. You don't have to have a good education, yet you can have all the education in the world, so to speak, and still come to Jesus. You might be poor, you might be a pauper, you might be a prince. But still, to get to heaven, you have to come to Jesus the same way. You might be young. You might be old. You might be middle-aged like me. I guarantee you that it ain't been too many years ago. I didn't think 60 was middle-aged. Amen. But it doesn't matter. God is no respecter of person. I don't know that you can tell the wrong person about Jesus. Amen. What they do with it's on them. I'm just glad you come tonight. Thank you for coming. Remember the story about the grapes, would you? That blessed my heart. The king is far too rich to accept payment, and you're far too poor to pay. Amen. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Thank you for coming.